Okay, now normally I would have you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, but based on the song that we just sung and this invitation to bow and worship, what I'm going to invite you to do this morning is to sit and to bow your heads, because the passage that we are about to read in Ephesians is a prayer of Paul's for the believers in Ephesus. So if you would, please sit and bow your heads and hear this prayer over the church in Ephesus and over you, the church, and you as an individual. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When the conditions are just right, and they have to be just right, on a clear day, you can see the skyline of Uptown Charlotte from Grandfather Mountain. And the conditions have to be so right, I can tell you that for all the time I've spent on Grandfather and the ridges that surround that area, in the past 23 years that I've lived here, only twice have I been able to see with the naked eye the skyline of Uptown Charlotte. And to see it there on the horizon, it looks so far away, it looks so peaceful, so calm. But this week, Charlotte has felt a lot closer, and it has been anything but calm. As people have taken to the streets to protest the shooting of Keith Scott by police officers. And don't mishear me in this. I'm not making a statement one way or the other, not making a statement of judgment one way or the other around whether or not this shooting was justified. That's not my job. I don't have enough information. I don't know nearly enough about it to make a statement like that. But what I can tell you is that after speaking with friends of mine, African-American friends of mine, both who are in Charlotte and who are affected by this, that this has deeply affected people of color. People for whom racism and bigotry and prejudice have been a part of their lives for far too long. Maybe not just their lives, but lives of those who have gone before them. It has also been a difficult week for law enforcement as they navigate the way forward, constantly being on the receiving end of accusations around the disparity between the way that whites are treated and African Americans are treated. And I confess that the amount of pain and fear and frustration that our African-American brothers and sisters feel is something that I can't completely relate to. It is something that I cannot entirely empathize with. And if I can be honest, that is really frustrating for me. It is frustrating because I want to hurt the way that our brothers and sisters are hurting right now. But I feel helpless in it. I feel lost in it. I feel like I don't have anything to offer. I feel like something needs to be done and something needs to change, and I don't know what to do or how to change it. We know there is hurt and we know there is pain, and yet we're not sure what to do about it. And the truth is that none of us know what to do about it. Not on any side of it. Not as bystanders trying to understand it or figure it out. Not those directly affected by it. Not those sworn to serve and protect in the midst of it. Not those who are in positions of leadership and you know who are being looked to for answers. None of us know what to do about it. We all might have opinions about this problem that is stirring, but we don't know really what to do about it because the reality is that we didn't get here overnight. Right? These are just symptoms. The events of this week are symptoms of a sickness that runs really deep in humanity. Not just in Charlotte, not just in Tulsa, not just in places where things like this have happened, but in our core, in humanity, we are sick. We live in a world that is broken and that has been affected by the sin that has entered into it, and we all suffer from it. It affects the way that we see one another. It affects the way that we see the world around us. We tend to live so self-focused that we are in fear of those who are not looking at our lives the same that we same way that we are looking at our lives, and we feel like maybe someone's out to get us, or maybe people are out to get us, and we don't know how to relate to one another. We don't know how to be humble before one another, and we are all suffering under this. None of us are exempt. As we've said before, sin levels the playing field. We are all in desperate need as a result of it. Now, to be fair, perhaps you are here this morning and you would like to be concerned about the things that are happening in Charlotte, and you would like to be concerned about things that are happening in this world that are unjust and unfair and awful. But the reality is, you are so focused on your own life because what you are walking through right now might be awful and unjust and unfair and painful, and you just can't seem to see beyond it. And you know what? That's real. That's real. That's life. Sometimes we become so focused on what is happening to us that we don't know how to look beyond it and find that, you know, we have a place in this larger suffering that is happening in the world. And either way, whether it's the reality of where you are in your own life or maybe what you've just come through or what you fear might be waiting for you, or whether it's because you have been able to connect with what's happening in places like Charlotte in a week like this, when we look at this broken world around us, we find that we are worn thin. These words I heard this week in a song that was familiar, but they took on new meaning this week. It's a David Crowder song called Give Us Rest, and he says these words, "O great God, give us rest. We're all worn thin from all of this. The end of our hope with nothing left. O great God, give us rest. O great God, do your best. Have you seen this place? It's all a mess. And I've done my part. Too well I fess. O great God, do your best." Our circumstances, this world, tell us just that, that things are a mess, right? That this world is a mess. You might feel like your life right now is a mess. And do things need to change? Absolutely, they do. But I believe that it's not just our circumstances that need to change, because we can't always change our circumstances. We don't always have the ability to do that. But I believe that something we can change is our perspective regarding our circumstances. You see, we have this tendency to allow our circumstances to determine our perspective on life, right? This morning, for example, I had the opportunity to take our dogs and four-fifths of my children on a walk. One was at home. He was tired. But in that moment, walking with my two dogs, who four out of the past six Sundays have run away, and this moment they're with us, and Bailey, who wasn't feeling well yesterday, is now her joyful self, and you know, my kids are with me, and the place we live is beautiful, and in that moment, things are good. I'm not thinking about Charlotte. I'm thinking about the fact that things are good. And when our circumstances are good, we have this tendency to say, man, life is good, isn't it? But what happens when our circumstances are not good? What happens when we're faced with the reality of events like those that happened this week? Or what happens when the tension in a relationship just reaches the boiling point and things are done and said that leave you feeling like, man, I've just ruined the whole thing? Or what happens when you get that phone call with unwelcome news that changes your future, that you know, it works against the plans that you had for your life? Or what happens when you feel like you have given in to the same sin for like the 100th time and the guilt is too much? You don't know how you can pick your head up off the floor. In those moments, we say, gosh, life is not very, or things are not good right now. My circumstances aren't good, which then leads us to say life is not good. Which can, if we are not careful, lead us to thinking desperate things. That maybe an escape from this life is just better. So allowing our circumstances to determine our perspective is problematic. What if instead of living that way, allowing our circumstances to determine our perspective on life, what if instead we changed our perspective? We focused on something greater than our circumstances, and in doing that, allowed our perspective to determine how we view our circumstances. I love those moments when you realize that God's word is in fact living and active, as it says of itself in Hebrews chapter 4. This is a series that we planned months ago to journey through Ephesians like this, and to reach this Sunday after this week with this passage and the words that Paul is offering to the church in Ephesus tells me that God is working and moving in ways that we can't always see. And that from time to time, he gives us a glimpse into his sovereignty that allows us to read these words on a day like this, in a time like this. So if we look back at verses 13 and 14 from last week, because this sets us up for the way that Paul begins the words that we read this morning. And you also were included. He's talking to the Gentile believers, those who were not of Jewish heritage, the Gentile believers in Ephesus. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul is calling our attention back to the adoption. An inheritance is something that by birthright is yours. You haven't done anything to earn it because you didn't decide to be born into a family. You were born into a family, and as a result of being born into that family, you have an inheritance that is yours. That's how that works. Paul is looking ahead to something that is being promised to the church in Ephesus, to those who are united with Christ, to those who have given themselves over to that adoption, to those who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, marked with a seal of ownership that guarantees something for the future. We, as followers of Christ, are adopted into this family, and as a result have a birthright of an inheritance, something to come. And our tendency, I believe, is to think that that's the goal. That's the finish line. The finish line is saying yes to Jesus. In that moment when you realize your need for him, you're so face to face with your sin or with the fact that you need something greater than yourself in your life, then you, in that moment, you say yes to Jesus. You don't really know what that means. You don't know what that's going to look like. But you just know in that moment, I have to say yes. And I believe in the Western church in particular, we place such a premium on that moment, on that saying yes, that we're led to believe that that's it, that's the goal. and it's not. I love the way that, you know, at this point, Paul is so wound up by talking about the adoption and how incredible it is that God determined ahead of time that his love for us would be so great that he'd be willing to send his son Jesus to provide the way for us to be called his children. He's so excited about that. He's so wound up by that that he then begins this prayer. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. So there's more. There's more that Paul has for the believers in Ephesus to know. You see, this, the way that he's covered adoption and coming into life with Christ. It's like when you give a gift that somebody is excited about, but you're actually more excited than they are because you know that the gift they just opened is like the preview for the gift that's going to come, right? It's like the game for the the Atari. I'm dating myself by decades here, I realize. But I remember when we were younger and we opened Pac-Man, which you can't play unless you have the Atari, right? So Paul is giving them a gift, right, and reminding them of their adoption, but he's so excited because that's not the end. There's more. And Paul's really excited about the more. That seal of ownership, that seal of a promise of an inheritance to come tells us that saying yes to Jesus is not the destination. It secures the destination. But it's not the destination. The knowledge that your life is forever united with God through Jesus allows you then to walk the journey that is ahead of you. The destination has already been secured by the work of Christ and the faithfulness of God. Saying yes to that is just the beginning. And so Paul wants the believers in Ephesus to realize that. There's more. There's more to this life. There's more than what you are facing right now. There's more than what we are dealing with as a culture right now. Now, might it be more suffering? Yes, it might be more suffering. It might be more difficulty ahead of you. But what Paul is praying and what he is, as he says, I continue to pray these things on your behalf. What Paul is praying is for a perspective that would allow the church in Ephesus, that would allow Christians from then until now, and will allow us going forward to walk through, if it is suffering, with a new view of it. Because we know that it does not determine our future. And if our future has been determined, then it should change the way that we see the present. Thus we have Paul's prayer. He begins by saying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, we live in an age where we can all be experts if we want to, right? Information is at our fingertips in a moment. We can all be experts on a given topic. And oftentimes we seek wisdom. Sometimes it's to make decisions, but other times it's just so that we can have wisdom, just so we can know something about something. But I love that Paul's prayer here is not, I don't want you to have wisdom just so that you will be wise. I don't want you to have knowledge of God just so that you have knowledge about God. There's more than that. The word that he uses here for wisdom or knowledge is epinosis. And that is a fullness of knowledge. But it's a fullness of knowledge that only comes with interaction. A fullness of knowledge that comes with interaction or with through personal acquaintance. I pray that you would have wisdom and knowledge. Not just for the sake of having wisdom and knowledge, but that you would gain this wisdom through personal acquaintance with the God who, through Jesus, saved you. Okay, so if we go back to when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? The greatest command, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Some translations add all your strength to that. So to love God with the entirety of your being, to be invested in that kind of love and that kind of relationship means that there is personal acquaintance there. Based on your knowledge of God, you respond in love. Based on what God has done through Jesus, you respond in love. And Paul's understanding here is that the more you do that, the more you'll grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who God is. And the more you grow in understanding of who God is, the more you're going to want to know and love God. And I think we have this tendency to shortcut that process and to stop short in that relationship because we get sidetracked by the things that are happening around us. We tend to forget that God is good and that God is sovereign and that God has secured our future. We allow our present circumstances to give us amnesia or to derail us from that. But then Paul goes on to say something else in his prayer. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, the heart in Scripture. It was believed that it is the center or the seat of all moral thought. That is everything that guides you. It's the center of judgment. That is the way that you view the world and make decisions as being a part of it. So I pray that, Paul is saying, I pray that the thing that guides you, the thing that directs you in life, that you would see your life and this world in a deeper way. That you would see everything as clearly as possible. That you would not be short-sighted. That you would not allow yourself to get distracted in what you see. So those of you who were here last week, I talked like a pirate for 6 seconds because I had my right eye was starting to be a little swollen. And Monday, when I woke up, I realized it was more than a little swollen. My eye was actually swollen shut. And I'm grateful for the eye doctor I know that I could text a picture to him and say, what do you think? And he said, I think you need to come see me. What was crazy was that walking through this week with an eye like that, with this scripture in mind, and the way that God uses things in our lives to teach us something more, right? That the eyes of your heart may be open, that you might see more clearly what's going on here. Now, I mean, maybe God struck me like he smote my right eye so that I would learn this. Or maybe God just uses our circumstances to teach us things, right? Have you ever seen the old Saturday Night Live skit, Mr. No Depth Perception, with Kevin Nealon? I think it's, no, Norm MacDonald, no, Kevin Nealon. Yeah, okay, so for those of you that haven't, this guy has no depth perception, which makes their dinner party hilarious, right? He goes to pour, you know, some wine for his guests, and they have to, like, move their wine glass really quickly because he's about to pour it on the table. Or someone asks for, you know, could you pass me a roll? And he throws it, like, over their shoulder. At the end, there's a moving truck that comes in, and he says, I'll go out and help them, and they end up backing through the dining room window wall, I guess. So this week, I experienced some of that, not having one eye that worked properly. Piper, you know, in the morning would say, why is there a butter wrapper on the floor next to the trash can? And I said, I dropped that in the trash can. And she said, no, you didn't. It's on the floor. Or I'm looking for my Darth Vader lunchbox, you know. So I had made my lunch, I'm going to bring it to work, and I'm looking for my lunchbox. I'm like, Piper, where did you put it somewhere? And she's like, are you kidding me? It is literally right here. Or we're driving down the road, and Gresham's like, Dad, you're kind of close to those mailboxes on the right side of the car. Are you okay? I couldn't see things clearly because my vision was impaired. Look, can we take this picture down? It is unnerving. I couldn't see things clearly because my vision was impaired. Now, you may not have a swollen right eye, but I would be willing to bet that if you're honest, if we're honest with one another, we would say that there are things in our lives that impair our vision of who God is in our present circumstances, not only in our lives individually, but in the world around us. We become so self-focused or so focused on the wrong thing. And not that you shouldn't focus on the things that are happening in your lives. Don't mishear me. You should pay attention to those things. But not at the sake of staying focused on who God is in that. So Paul's prayer here, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open in order that you may know hope. Hope can be a dangerous thing, right? Some of you are sitting here this morning say, yeah, I've tried that hope thing. Like I tried to hope that things would change, that things would get better, that if I did these things, then my circumstances would improve, and they haven't improved. Maybe things feel like they've gotten worse. So hope, I don't know about hope. Hope can feel fleeting. Like one moment it feels like things are working in my favor, that things are moving in a positive direction, and then all of a sudden it all seems to fall apart. And where's hope when that happens, right? But Paul's prayer and his desire for the church in Ephesus, and I believe his desire for any who would follow, any Christ followers who would come after, his desire is that their hope would have nothing to do with their present circumstances and how well things are going in life. Instead, their hope is rooted in something much deeper and something more eternal than what they are currently facing. And he continues. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance that is a promise of what's to come. And then listen to this, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And what power is Paul talking about here? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul's prayer is that you would know the hope to which God has called you, the hope rooted in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If we were to go back to pick a gospel, but in this case, we're going to look at Luke 24. Jesus was tried, found guilty of crimes he didn't commit, crucified, put to death on a cross, died a criminal's death. His disciples who had given their lives to following him are now left wondering, what? What happened? What's next? What can this world possibly hold for us? The thing that we are clinging to has been taken from us. They've gone and found, though, the empty tomb. All kinds of questions are swirling around in their heads. While they were wondering about this, an empty tomb, Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Imagine how everything changed with those three words. He has risen. He is not dead anymore. Not that he was all of a sudden taken up into heaven. That happens later. But right now, he is risen, that Jesus is alive. The same power exerted to bring Jesus back from the dead is the power that we are endowed with in our lives. Part of the inheritance, part of the promise, part of what God has offered us is the resurrection power of Jesus. Now, does that mean that someone around you dies, you can raise them from the dead? Maybe. Probably not. But maybe, right? With all things God are possible. What instead if it means the power to withstand temptation? What if it means the power to pray? What if it means the power to love the unlovable around you? What if it means the power to love yourself when you don't feel very lovely? What if it means the power to let go of something that you have been bound by for far too long? What if it means the power to become the husband and father that you believe God has been calling you to be? What if it means becoming the mother that God has been calling you to be? What if it is the power to actually have the courage and the faith to take a step towards someone because you know that they need to know Jesus? And God has been asking you and asking you and asking you. And when you consider the resurrection power of Christ, you know what you say to that? Hey, what is the worst thing that can happen to me? The world did its absolute worst to Jesus, and he overcame it. The worst of circumstances. And Jesus was victorious. The church and its persecution faced the worst of circumstances, and Jesus continues to be victorious. 2,000 years later, we gather and worship and cry out, "Yahweh, Yahweh." Paul is writing from a perspective of knowing those who knew the resurrected Christ. We are not very far removed from that at this point. But it's the power of the resurrection that has sustained this story and the church through generations. It is the power of the resurrection that has brothers and sisters around the world, even to this day, in the face of death, saying yes to Jesus, yes to the power of the gospel to transform. It is the power of the resurrection, and it is only the power of the resurrection that is going to transform this world. The natural course of things is that they will end badly. And we can wait for situations to improve, and maybe things go quiet for a while, and we mistake that for improvement, but this week is evidence of the fact that things are not improving. And that's just right here at home. Look around the world. The natural course of things is that they will end badly, that they will not improve. But with these words, "He is risen," the natural course of things began to change. Things that were coming undone are now being reborn. The things in your life that you feel like might be unhinging you and undoing you, God desires to say, "No. How about in this, as painful as it is, as difficult as it is, as much as you don't understand it, take a new perspective in it, that this is not all there is." God is able to redeem even the worst situations, and it doesn't mean that they'll necessarily improve. It means that he can do something good with them for his glory and for his kingdom. I invite our worship team to come back up. and close us. And as they do, I want to invite you in this week ahead to spend time in this scripture, to pray these words. Pray them for yourself. Pray them over yourself. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Pray them for the people around you who you know are struggling. Pray these words over our brothers and sisters in Charlotte and who are affected by the things that have been happening in Charlotte and around our country. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which God has called us, the glorious inheritance in the saints, that is those who have gone before us, that we may know and experience the resurrection power of Jesus in our own lives, trusting and believing that God has, through that, secured your future. But it doesn't mean that he's necessarily willing to steal you out of the present. Because it might just be that in your present circumstances, he wants to teach you something about the power of the resurrection to sustain you in it. Or he wants to teach you something about the power of hope that is rooted in that. That the world around you might look and say, oh my gosh, I cannot believe what you're walking through. And yet there's something in you that just seems so joyful. You have the opportunity to say, yeah, it's because this is not all there is. There's something more. Let me tell you about Jesus. So as we stand and worship, I would invite you to respond in whatever way God is leading you to respond. If you have not encountered the hope of the resurrection, the hope that your life can change, that God can transform you, I want to invite you this morning to consider taking that step. I'll be in our prayer space. Cindy, I will be available in our prayer space if you want to come and speak with somebody. But for those of you who know the Lord, maybe to recommit, to pray, God, I pray that you would open the eyes of my heart so that I really know this hope to which you have called me. That you might, yes, have hope in your own life, but also consider and ask, God, what does it look like for me to be hope for the world around me and those who are hurting? Please stand with me. Let's pray.